Good morning. Now, just to give you an idea of what is coming up at 10 in term three, I just thought it'd be good to just have an idea about what's happening. Next week, we're finishing our 1 Thessalonians series. Kate Beer is going to preach, the final one in that series. And then we've got a series in living in community, looking at loneliness, marriage, singleness, friendship. Then we're going to have a baptism Sunday, and a fantastic thing. We've got a number of people who are wanting to get baptized, so that'll be a great event. And then we'll look at a couple more contemporary issues, such as anxiety and forgiveness. And then we're going to put Adam under the spotlight for a Q&A Sunday. I'll probably be up there. So we'll have a few things. And so over the next term, there'll be an opportunity to submit any questions that you have, and we'll have a go at answering them. So that's some idea. And also the conference as well on August the 11th. Hopefully it's in your diary. Focus on leadership. We've got Mike Rader speaking, Angus Monroe, one of our electives on workplace leadership. Conrad will be providing Connect Group leader training, Dan, youth leader training, and also training for prayer ministry as well. So as an incentive to register, there may be a keep cup. So St. Hilary's keep cup. I encourage, maybe there'll be more about that, but it's something very good. This morning we move forward in our study of 1 Thessalonians. You know, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the church that he planted recently to grow up and mature them in their faith, their love, and their hope in Jesus. Last week we heard how Paul challenged his readers to pursue holiness as part of living a life that pleases God. The advice is as countercultural in our world as it was back then. Today, Paul moves to words of encouragement in two sections. And as you can see at the end of the two units in verse 18 and chapter 5, 11, Paul repeats the line, therefore encourage one another. So there's a theme of encouragement that comes through. If you have a Bible, then I encourage you to open up and follow along as we go through this passage. And I've had a go at summing up those two sections in two sentences. The first is, do not grieve without hope. Grieve as people with hope in the resurrection. And second, do not be caught unprepared when the day of the Lord comes. Live expectantly with hope in Christ's salvation. So those two things. So the first thing, do not grieve without hope. Grieve as people with hope in the resurrection. From what we can tell, the Thessalonians seem to be worried about believers who they knew who had died before Christ's return. They were worried because they thought that those that they had loved and had passed away had missed out on being with Jesus. They thought that believers could only be taken up to heaven if they were still alive. But Paul says they needn't worry, because when Jesus returns, the dead will rise and join the living to meet Jesus and be with him forever. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Note that Paul doesn't say that they shouldn't grieve at all. I think there's an expectation that Christians should just be happy because they know what will happen in the end, and we don't need to grieve. But it is right to grieve. There is a loss, but they don't need to grieve without hope. There is a difference in our grieving. Because anyone who dies in hope and trust in Jesus, in union with him, will be raised too on the last day. It goes on, verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. I know of people who tend to avoid watching the daily news, and knowing often what's in the news, I don't blame them. And this makes it interesting, though, when they discover that there was some major war or incident broken out and had been kind of going on for months. And they have no idea that this big thing has happened. But when it comes to the second coming of Christ, from what Paul's describing, it will be there will be no mistake. Everyone will know it. Paul here is indicating that for those who might have been worried that they have missed Christ's return as well, even those who aren't paying attention to the news will know about it. And Jesus will not forget about any of the people, his people, whether dead or alive, that everyone will be gathered to him. He will take care of each person who trusts in him. So Paul's encouragement is, do not grieve without hope. Grieve as people with hope in a God who will not forget to save any of his people. And as we're reminded in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life. These words are such an encouragement to us. Even now, it gives us confidence that those we know who have died in the faith before us are not lost, and will be reunited with them in the resurrection. And it is this hope in God's power that helps us heal and not give up. So that's the first thing. Second section is could be summed up as, do not be caught unprepared when the day of the Lord comes. Live expectantly with hope in Christ's salvation. In verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. These two metaphors of Paul, I think painful metaphors, are of a thief and giving birth. One giving the sense of suddenness, and the other inevitable. And thieves, even today, unfortunately, we still hear of experiences where thieves come onto people's property, into people's houses while they're even still asleep, and take valuables, even cars, and it can be, it's sudden and unexpected, and a real a trauma. There's also that Paul uses the metaphor of giving birth in the sense of inevitable once the labor pains hit. This is what the day of the Lord will be like. There'll be no getting out of it. Those that considered themselves safe and secure will suddenly discover that there's no place to stand in the oncoming floodwaters apart from standing on the rock that is Jesus. When Jesus returns, there will be no sirens to announce his coming. He will arrive like a thief and call all to account for how they've lived their lives. But Jesus' arrival shouldn't surprise all of us who follow Jesus. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Paul here contrasts between those of the day and those of the night, the ready and those who aren't, those who are awake and sober, and those who belong to the night, who are asleep and drunk. To be children of the day, in a sense, is to have spiritual awareness, being awake in what's happening with God. Awake, we can anticipate and navigate danger, but if we're half asleep, it can be fatal. These days, I'm quite amazed at how much technology goes into new cars, even having cameras that kind of watch your face so that it detects whether or not what your eyelids are doing, where the direction of your gaze, even the head position and even yawning and how frequently you yawn. It's a bit disturbing, really. But, you know, one of the reasons why they put so much effort into that technology is that awake drivers can navigate the dangers and avoid loss of life. Like, there's such a real benefit to that technology. Paul's saying here that we must be, as followers of Jesus, be spiritually awake and ready for Christ's return. He also uses the idea of being sober and not drunk. Getting drunk slows down our reflexes and our judgment. We must pursue lives that are self-controlled and are not to engage in activities which will slow down or compromise our moral reflexes and judgment. The Lord's return will be sudden and we will need to be ready. What is done in the night will be revealed. As the stunned CEO at a Coldplay concert found out recently. You thought that might come out. Note here, Paul is drawing on the biblical wisdom genre to paint the wise and the foolish, like the wise and the foolish builder. You know, the point, though, is to encourage his readers to remain alert and prepared, not to look down at those who we may think are in darkness. The idea is to go, well, we want to be like that. We want to be prepared. The stakes are high. So Paul calls his readers to be ready, to remain spiritually awake until Jesus returns. Paul also encourages the Thessalonians to be dressed for the day. They're to put on spiritual armor, three Christian virtues. As previously mentioned in chapter 1, these core virtues are already evident in the lives of the Thessalonians. The helmet of hope protects the head. In Paul's day, soldiers wore them to avoid fatal blows from a sword or a spear. One of the icons, as you can see, of the 80s in Australia was the stack hat. How common was that? It was not a fashion statement, but it was a big step to protecting the head of cyclists. You know, our heads are so important, aren't they? A decent blow to the head can cause concussion, and that can mean slowing in our thinking, affect our memory, our concentration, our emotional state, and even our sleeping. Paul says, protect your spiritual life in Christ by protecting yourself by putting on the hope of salvation. This virtue of hope is a critical defense to have in place in your life. It is so critical to remember God's goodness to you. Remember the salvation story. Remember God's future for you. And remember, the helmet is only effective if it's on your head and not just hanging off your handlebars. It's also apt that faith and love are symbolized as a breastplate, as they protect the critical functions of the body, the heart and the lungs. Some of you may have been to the snow recently. It's been good, actually. We've got a decent amount of snowfall this season. I know of someone who was so mad keen on downhill skiing that she continued to ski into her 70s, despite having arthritis, osteoporosis, and Parkinson's. That's the joy and the thrill that came from going downhill on skis. But she was prepared because she put on motorcycle body armour in case, and this is the thing about skiing, is you might be a really good skier, but often you can get hit by an inexperienced skier. And that indeed did happen. And I believe her armour did save her life at least a couple of times, even though she may have broken a few bones. But it was worth it. We need to be like her, I think, and be prepared. Your faith in Jesus and your love for him will protect your soul. Your faith in Jesus and your love for him will protect your soul. You don't need me to tell you that life isn't a walk in the park. Life is not easy. Every day we can face unexpected knocks which threaten our spiritual life in Jesus. The Thessalonians faced persecution from society around them, even loss of family and work. It would have been very easy for them to discard their faith and their hope and their love in Jesus. Easy for them to retreat from the world and to suppress the pain through drinking, even at night. But Paul encourages his readers to be people of the day. Our faith, our love, our hope in Jesus and salvation, they play a protective role in staying spiritually awake and sober. Paul wants his listeners to fully inhabit their identity in Christ. He says, if you belong to the day, that day is coming, the day of judgment, then don't let your inheritance in the Lord be stolen from you or be lost due to a lack of judgment. Remember who you are. A good quote from St. Augustine, which I think helps sum up some of what we've been talking about. He says, he who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it far off, nor is it he who says it's near. It is he who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love. So Paul encourages the Thessalonians to ask this spiritual question: are you living in the light of salvation, or are you living like it's still dark, with the blinds shut to the bright sun outside, unaware and unprepared for the day ahead? And so this is my encouragement to you this morning as you think about your own situation and your own life. Are you ready? And take seriously your state before God. Now, before I finish, as we've already covered, and Kay did such a wonderful job at sharing about all the things Hope have been doing, today is Hope Sunday, where we have heard inspiring stories about the great things St. Hilary's Hope have been doing in our local community. There's a lot that goes on, and it's good to be encouraged what's happening. And I'm proud of what has been achieved through Hope. And as we reflect in our reading today, it's important to remember to love others out of that same hope that we have, that future hope in God. It is because we belong to the day that we want to bless others and push back the darkness in this world by living as children of light. Whether or not Jesus' coming is near or far off, the time we have to live this current life is short, and serving our community is part of staying awake and living sober. And as our church, through programs such as the Food Drive, Op Shop, Kids Hope, Hope for Refugees, Prague House, and all others, as we do those, in very real and practical ways, we are feeding those in our local community who are doing it tough. We're clothing those who struggle to afford clothes. We're mentoring children who may have had a hard start to life. We are sheltering the foreigner. And we're befriending those living with a mental health diagnosis. And these things are a powerful witness to our community that we are a people of hope. And it witnesses to our hope and love and faith in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the hope that you give us in you. And thank you for the hope of resurrection and living forever with you. We ask that you would help us to be spiritually ready. Help us to be awake and sober for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.